everybody. This is your first time. Again, I just want to say welcome. My name is Aaron, and I have the privilege to serve here as the youth pastor. So thank you again for joining us this morning. If you would go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. And as you do that, I am hoping that for many of you, you have not fallen to the infamous itis spirit like I have. This itis spirit, if you don't know what it is a spirit that falls on you after you consume too much food during Thanksgiving time. So you, when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. But after Thanksgiving, when you eat that like third or fourth piece of pie, the itis spirit falls on you. And it is where you are led by the itis spirit to go lay on the couch and binge watch Netflix. It is spelled how it is, I-T-I-S. If you are looking for it, you will not find it in the dictionary. You have to go to urbandictionary.com and look for it. It will be, and it's actually, and I'm not even joking. There's a website called urbandictionary.com. If you go to urbandictionary.com, you can find the word the itis. But what's funny is that, you know, you got to shake it because you got to put your Christmas tree up. And so for me, has anybody already have their Christmas tree up? Anybody? So when growing up, I was taught, you know, you put your Christmas tree up no later than, you know, Thanksgiving. You know, Thanksgiving night is when you can put it up. But obviously my boss right here on the front row has had his up for about a month. And so it's like, I think it's like the day before Halloween, we're doing a staff meeting. He was like, man, I put my Christmas tree up last night. Like, Halloween hasn't even came yet. Like, and so I was persuaded by my authority to put my Christmas tree up a little early. So I put it up like 2 weeks ago, and I broke the tradition that my family has instilled in me. But it's okay. So if you got with me, Matthew 11, let's go ahead and look at it, and then we'll pray. So Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 1, and we're going to go to verse 6. It says this: when Jesus had finished instructing the 12 disciples, he went on from there teaching and preaching in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this season. God, we have so much to be thankful for. So God, today I pray that this word would be in all of our hearts, that you would open our hearts to receive what you want to say today. Use me, speak through me clearly to communicate no more than what you've called me to communicate, Father. I just pray and I say thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. God, thank you, God, for what you want to do in us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, lately, me and my wife have started to introduce our kids to a few of the classic movies. So we've now introduced them to Toy Story. We've introduced them to Dora. They've been watching that for a while, but we've begun to introduce them to some of these classic movies. So they watch Toy Story first, Monsters, Inc. And so some of the movies that I watched growing up, so now I'm only 25, so that was classic to me. You're like, well, I was watching that when I was 19. Well, it's a classic to me when I was 5, like 20 years ago. Because I had somebody back there the other day. I was like 10 when Incredibles came out. It's like, man, I was 24. What are you talking about? Look, when I was young, okay? And so one of the movies that the classics that we introduced them to is The Incredibles. And so now, I mean, if you're in here and you're old enough to know The Incredibles, obviously if you haven't seen one, you've probably seen two, but you need to see one first. The Incredibles is a great movie. But what's interesting is that when you watch The Incredible when you're a kid, you don't really realize how jacked up that family is. Like, they had, like, marriage issues, and, like, the mom thought the dad was creeping around. It was like, man, when you a kid, you just like, I want to be Mr. Incredible or Dash. When you get older, you're like, oh, man, y'all struggling. Like, y'all need some, like, pastoral counseling or something. But as I watched that movie, there's so many great scenes in that movie, isn't it? But one scene in particular that really stands out to me as we talk about this message today is the scene where Mr. Incredible has just thrown his boss through like five walls. Some of you in here is like, man, I want to be Mr. Incredible, throw my boss through five walls. I don't want to throw you through five walls, sir. Great boss. But after he gets fired from his job, he comes home. And when he gets out of the car, there's this little boy on his bike. And Mr. Incredible looks over at the little boy and he says, what are you waiting for? And the little boy, looking back at him with his sad eyes, says, I'm waiting for something amazing to happen, I guess. And if we're honest with ourselves today, many of us in here are waiting for something, aren't we? And what's interesting about that is that it's around the holidays. And so we have a lot to be thankful for. This is a season to have Christmas spirit, right? But for some of us in here, we thought that maybe at this time last year, things would have been different this year, don't we? Still the same. And many of us feel like we've been waiting forever. And we're stuck in this waiting season. Now, what I mean is by this waiting season is that you have things that you've been believing for and it still hasn't happened yet. Maybe it's a baby. Maybe it's a job promotion. Maybe it's something financial. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's your kids. Whatever it is, all of us in here believing for something, right? We're believing for something. If it doesn't have to do with us personally, maybe it's for somebody else that we know. But all of us are believing for something, and like that little boy, we're still waiting. And if you understand anything about a waiting season, or if you're believing for something, you realize that you don't just wait for like an hour. When you're waiting on something, sometimes you wait for weeks and months. And if we're real honest, sometimes you wait for years. Don't we? And you're waiting and waiting and waiting. And when you wait long enough, you don't just be happy and jolly the whole time. You get a little impatient. And, you know, for us, we start to feel like John in this text. John here is in prison. And many of us feel like we're in this place of just like a stalemate, like we just can't move. And we're waiting on God to do something different. Regardless of it being the holidays, it can be even hard to focus on it because we're still waiting. Things don't feel so jolly and glorious, do they, when you're waiting? And what's interesting is that, like I said before, when you're in a waiting season, you're not always excited. But when you're waiting, when you wait for anything long enough, what happens? You start to think too much, don't you? You start to think about the woulda, coulda, shouldas, right? And when you think too much, all of us can say, when you think too much, it's not always good for you, is it? So here's what I mean. John has been waiting in prison. Not sure how everything's going to turn out, and he's waiting. And like John, we ask a question. We start to ask questions, don't we? Like John, we start to ask those why God questions, don't we? And if we don't say it like that, we say it along those lines. So John asks a question. And the question John asks is in verse 3. John says this, are you the one that is to come, or should I look for another? Now, what's interesting about that question is that if you read 8 chapters before, this is the same John that all of us who have you grown up in church, this is John the Baptist. Like, this is the guy that, like, he's like a superhero in the Bible. If you know anything about John, he's considered like a superhero. This amazing man of faith, this forerunner, they like, when you hear about John, people are applauding him. Like, you rarely hear anything negative about John. And so John is in chapter 3. This is the same John who, when Jesus asks him to baptize him, he says, Jesus, I am unworthy to baptize you. He said, Jesus, I am even unworthy. He says this about Jesus. I am even unworthy to touch the heel of his sandal. That's faith talking right there. There's a sense of awe and declaration of who God is. John recognizes who this man is. So what changes? He's asking this weird question 8 chapters later. But why? John is asking this question because his situation. John is in prison, or he's in waiting. And John is now asking this question. But why is he asking this question? Because John's situation has led him to believe that maybe he's done the wrong thing. I mean, how many of us in here know that, like, when you on fire for God, you on fire for God. Like, you just like, man, I'm going to pray for anybody. I'm on, you know, like, I'm going to give to anything. You just got faith for days. But when your situation changes, doesn't your mood change a little bit? And when things ain't so jolly and happy, you just like, you know, I don't even know if I feel like praying today. So John has lost hope a little bit. Now, here's why John asked this question. Just like everybody else, John assumed something about Jesus that wasn't true. John had this assumption that Jesus was coming to bless the poor and bring judgment on the unjust. Now, that's a true statement. But here's where John went wrong. John assumed that it was supposed to look one way, and it didn't look the way he thought it would. The reason why so many religious leaders, or people that you hear about in the Bible called Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes, had an issue with Jesus was because Jesus didn't do what they assumed he should have been doing. And because Jesus didn't do things the way they assumed he should have been doing it, they rejected him. And so like these other people, John had this assumption about how he thought what Jesus should have been doing, but because of his situation, he's beginning to think otherwise. Man, does that not sound like us or what? When things do not look the way we assume they should look, we start to assume, we start to think a little bit too much. And so what happened was is that John had fallen into what I call assumption and hopelessness. He had fallen into this trap, in a sense. He had fallen into the trap of assumption because he assumed that maybe he had the wrong guy when he said, are you the one that is to come, or should I look for another? And he fell into this trap of hopelessness because he began to say, well, maybe I should look for another person because maybe I got the wrong guy. And what's interesting is all of us in here fall into this same trap, but we fall into it in declining stages. The first stage being the stage of self-assumption. In the self-assumption stage, this is the stage where we all begin to say, when you're believing for something and you're waiting on God to do something and you get a little impatient, this is the stage where you begin to say, well, maybe I've done something wrong. Or maybe God is mad at me, right? You've been there. God, man, maybe I shouldn't have did this. Maybe I did that. Maybe I could have done that differently. When we're in the self-assumption stage, maybe becomes our best friend. But here's what's tricky. When I begin to say or conclude that maybe I've done something wrong or God is mad at me, then what I am doing is eliminating the possibility that maybe I'm in this waiting period because I've been honoring God or because of someone else's sin. We don't conclude that maybe I'm here because I've been honoring God, or maybe I'm in this situation because somebody else's sin has put me in this situation. Here's what I mean. John is in prison because he was both honoring God and someone else's sin put him there. So he's in this tension. So here's the backstory. John, this is a good brother. So John goes to King Herod with a disagreement. And if you know anything, you don't go to the king with a disagreement. So John says this. He says, hey, King Herod, you know, Herodias, that is your brother's wife. And I don't know if it's really lawful for you to be messing with her. You know, it's kind of sin. It's unjust. And Herod puts him in prison because he doesn't like what John tells him. And so now John is in this tension because he's honoring God by speaking against injustice, but because of the injustice in somebody else's heart, he's found himself in this place. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? So it's not that maybe you've done something wrong, but maybe you've heard God on something. And God has told you to stick it out, but in sticking it out, you're dealing with somebody else's sin. You know, you come here and we tell you, go seek God, pray about it. And you do. And maybe some of you have been trying to figure out how do you get yourself out of this particular job because you don't like your boss. And you already know God has told you to stay in it. So no, you didn't hear wrong. But in honoring God, sometimes you deal with people you do not want to deal with. Does that make sense? We all do. In honoring God, you deal with people you do not want to deal with. It's like when we have these, when we preach about forgiveness. Everybody in here is like, man, everybody in here has somebody that you do not want to forgive. But when God speaks to you through somebody, you like, oh, I got to go do this now. Because in doing it, you realize I am dishonoring God. Honoring God puts you oftentimes in uncomfortable situations. And when you assume that you've done something wrong or that God is mad at you, then you eliminate the possibility that you are being faithful to God and honoring him. And that honoring God got you in this situation. And that in honoring God, sometimes I might deal with people's sin. Right. And get this. If you're in here and you think God's mad at you, let me give you an example. A few verses down in that text, when John's disciples go back and tell John what Jesus says, Jesus speaks so highly of John. Because your situation looks the way it does, don't assume that God is thinking one way about you. You don't know that. And you won't know what he's truly saying until you get with him and seek him. And you begin to hear that he's still calling you a son or daughter. And you still hear that he's saying great things about you. But because we are so stuck in this waiting period and so confused by it, we don't hear him. And so when you fail or when you're shut off to the reality of hearing God, the only thing you can do is you're left to assume. When you don't hear God, you're left to assume what you think God is saying because you're really hearing what you would say about yourself and not what God would say. We're just assuming, aren't we? I remember when My wife and I were in the stage of getting married. Just fast forward a little bit. I've told this story before. I was saving up to buy a ring. We were in college. I was believing for a job. I got the job. I saved up. I bought the ring. And so I needed another job. I was believing for this other particular job for us to be able to live because, you know, we're still in college and it's like, you're going to need somewhere to live when you get married. So I couldn't go back home. And so I was believing for this job and God provided it. He did. He provided it. But what's interesting is that I hated that job so much, so I looked at it as a curse. I hated that job. Well, that's a strong word to use, but I did. I would come home every day talking about how much I hated it. I want to quit. But I knew you weigh the possibilities. It's like we were living for free. We didn't have to worry about rent or anything like that. I was getting a little paycheck. It wasn't much, but I hated the job. And I started to conclude that maybe I had done something in this situation, but what I failed to realize is that my faithfulness to honor God with my marriage was what put me in that situation. And looking back on that situation now, I saw where God was so faithful. But what happens is that we get so blinded by that, and we're waiting and still believing, right? And like I said, if you wait long enough, you start to think too much. And what happens is if you're waiting a long time, you begin to shift the blame. And you begin to conclude that maybe I'm not the issue, but maybe God is. Which leads us to the second stage of this declining habit, the God assumption. And in this God assumption, this is the assumption where we come to the conclusion that I'm not the issue, God is the issue. God, you got me in this situation. God, you're the reason I'm here. And instead of seeing it as a moment where God is doing something or shaping something in you, we just play the blame game. Man, God, I just wouldn't be in this marriage if it wasn't for you. I wouldn't even have this job if it wasn't for honoring you. And we take a blessing and we make it a curse. And so what's interesting is that we often assume that it's God's fault that we are where we are. But here's the tricky thing. After being in this many times myself, I have become to conclude that my assumptions about the lack of God's goodness was the result of wrong assumptions I had about how I thought my life was supposed to be when I started serving God. So in other words, because life didn't look the way I wanted it to, I assumed that God wasn't good. But here's a reality check for all of us. Man, nothing easy is ever promised, is it? And we assume that in the Christian faith, when you become a Christian, you're promised this perfect life. But anybody in here who's been through some, who's lost somebody, who's gotten fired, who's been laid off, knows that that's not true. In fact, God never promises us an easy life. Nowhere in the Bible does he promise an easy life. In fact, he promises the opposite. I can't remember what it is. In Matthew or Mark, one of the four gospels, in there, you know, one of them, you just look it up. Jesus makes the statement. He says, in this life, what does he say? In this life, you will face an easy, you know, roses and dandelions? No. He says, in this life, you will face difficult situations. But is that all the text says? No. In this life, you will face hard things. But what Pastor Lynn said, take heart. Because Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Yeah, that's right. So you know what that tells me is that I'm going to face hard things. But the reality is that when I'm facing them, I am promised. This is what he does promise, that he will be with us and that he will get them through us. But you got to understand this. When Jesus gets you through a waiting season or a season where you're believing for something, it is not going to look the way you want it to. It's not. It's going to look the way he wants it to. We're waiting. We just got to come to this conclusion right now. Life is not going to look the way you want to do it. You want it just because you serve Jesus. It's not. Honoring God doesn't mean that everything is going to be roses and dandelions. Honoring God is hard. I can't tell you how many times I've just wanted to throw in the towel and give up. And just say, if you ask anybody in ministry, I've had many nights where I go home and say, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to minister to people anymore, God. I'd rather just go use my degree. But what I've come to realize is that in following God, I was never promised that things would look the way I wanted them to. And what's often interesting is that you could be out of a waiting season, but because the way it didn't look the way you wanted it to, or God didn't get you out of it the way you wanted it to, you're under the assumption that you're still waiting. So God could have delivered you out of that waiting season or brought you into what you believe, what you were believing for, but because it didn't look the way you wanted it to, you are under the assumption that you are still waiting. So some of you need to go home and do some homework and pray. Because you could very well be in what you've been praying for and you don't even realize it. Because it didn't look the way you wanted it to, now you assume you're still waiting. And you're not. But when you go back and you pray, you have to say, God, show me what it is you're doing in me. But if you are still in that waiting season, come to the conclusion now that when God brings me through this, it is not going to look the way I want it to. It's going to look the way he wants it to. And guys, what's so amazing is that when you're waiting on something, when you're believing for something, you just have so many emotions. You're just crying. You're happy. God, I love you. God, I hate you, man. You know. You just, one minute, you just hear your song, your Hillsong song, or just that song, it just make you jump a little bit. Like, thank you, God. You just like, you got faith for days, walking through the house praying. And then you get the phone call, man, God, I can't stand you. If you've been a believer long enough, or you love God, you know that you have those seasons where you just like, you just talking to God and y'all just wrestling. But what I found is those moments, while I'm waiting, that God is so faithful, isn't he? It is in the waiting season, or the season where I'm believing to God to do something amazing in my life, that I hear God the clearest. And that I can feel God's presence, and it is so sweet. And that's what gets me through. That's what gives me the patience to wait while God moves in my life. Is when I experience the goodness and presence of God in a season where everything looks just not good. But there's a danger in that season. Because as I'm waiting and as I'm experiencing the sweetness of God, like I said before, when you're waiting, it can be easy to start thinking again, can it? And when you're waiting, you can oftentimes be tempted to detach yourself from anything that has to do with God. Which leads us to our third and final stage of this declining habit, drifting into hopelessness. Now, John, let's look at this again. John has drifted a little bit. And we know John has drifted because he says this. Maybe I've got the wrong guy. Sorry, I'm a little backed up on my notes. You know you're drifting when you start to say maybe. You start to reconsider things. So John is drifting a little bit. And we know John is drifting because he says this, maybe I've got the wrong guy, and maybe I should go look for another person. We drift too, don't we? But in our drifting, we say something similar but different. Here's what we say. When you're in a season of waiting and you begin to drift and you begin to detach yourself from anything that has to do with God, we begin to say things like, well, maybe Bethel isn't for me anymore. Maybe God isn't for me anymore. Maybe this small group isn't for me anymore. Maybe praying, maybe reading my Bible, maybe worshiping, maybe giving, maybe all these things aren't for me anymore. We begin to exclude ourselves from everything that has to do with God. And we've gotten here off of an assumption. Because we've assumed that God wasn't good when we were really wrong about what God was doing, we detach ourselves from God. And what's crazy is that what God delivered us from, we are now drifting back towards. So not only am I in this because of assumption, but in assuming that God wasn't good, I have now drifted back to everything that used to offer me false hope. I drift back to insecurity. I drift back to looking at things I shouldn't look at. I drift back to anger, pride, selfishness, whatever. Whatever you deal with and you know you're tempted to drift back to, that's what's going to tempt you. When you're tempted to say the statement that God is not good, there's always a false hope waiting for you to come back to it. But what's sad is that when we drift, you don't drift off to something better, but you drift off to everything that had you locked up. And not only are you now waiting, but you are waiting in a miserable situation. But on top of that, you've now stopped honoring God. All off of an assumption. All because we assumed our life was supposed to look one way, and God never promised that our life would look that way. And so because God didn't promise that our life would look that way, and we don't believe it, what do? We are now stuck drifting. God never promised that life was going to be easy. But he does promise that he will get us through those moments when we're waiting. My life has not looked the way I've wanted it to. I can sit up here and list a lot of things that I wish never happened in my life, but they did. And I know even in the midst of those things happening, God can still use them for my good. So the question is, if you find yourself either drifting or being tempted to drift, what do you do? What do you do? You might say, I'm waiting, and I've been waiting for a while. All my other friends are getting pregnant, and I haven't gotten pregnant yet. All my other friends are getting acceptance letters into college, and I still hadn't gotten mine. My kids, my other friends' kids got their act together, my kids still can't get his together. Y'all know I'm talking something. I just got out of that season. One of my kids was acting crazy. God was gracious, though. But what do you do when you're still waiting? You know, if you hang around Pastor Lance long enough, he says some very incredible things. But he says them in a way where it's joking, and so you laugh, and if you laugh, you'll miss what he says. We were in a prayer meeting the other day, about a few weeks ago, And Pastor Lance was just talking about how sometimes God just doesn't answer the questions we want him to answer. And he said the last thing you want to do when you don't feel like God is answering your questions is stop moving. And I want to tell you that. The last thing you want to do when you feel like you're drifting into this stage of hopelessness is to give up and give in to that drifting stage. So what do we do? When you've hit this stage, or when you feel yourself falling into these stages of assumption and hopelessness, what we all must do is gaze our eyes higher. Because in gazing my eyes higher, what I'm committing to say is that I understand my situation does not look good right now, but I'm going to look to Jesus, and I'm going to let Jesus encourage me and tell me what he has to say about me. But why? Why do I even need to look at Jesus? Why do I even need to continue to put my faith in Jesus? I've been hearing that. I'm just tired. I go home and I put my faith in Jesus and my situation still doesn't change. Why? In verses 4 through 6, Jesus answers John's question. Jesus says, go tell John, the dead are being raised, the lepers are being healed, good news is preached to the poor, people's lives are being changed, John. And when I look to Jesus, when I gaze higher, when I gaze above my situation and look to the one who's in control of my situation, I am awakened to the reality that Jesus is still moving. He's just not moving the way I want him to. I am awakened to the reality that Jesus is changing the world. Regardless of what I'm going through, Jesus is moving. He's just not gonna move on my time, and he's not gonna move the way I want him to. Let me give you an example. We would sit here and say, Jesus, aren't you gonna do anything about this whole race issue and injustice and all this? And I would answer you, look around you. Look to your right and your left. You want to know the answer to what Jesus is doing about division, racial division? It's sitting next to you. You can clap for that. And here's what I mean. You don't just come here on a Sunday morning because you just like the black and white hand. It just looks awesome. It's just a cool logo. That's awesome. You don't come here on a Sunday morning because you just want to have a picture of the black and white hand on your Facebook page. You come in here on a Sunday morning because you have made the decision to lay aside your preferences to be with people that don't look like you. As an African-American man, of course I have preferences of worship and stuff like that. But I lay them aside because I say, man, hawk on what I grew up listening to. I'd rather see my white brothers and sisters. Now, I'm not dogging anything, but you get the point that I'm saying. All of us come in here with preferences, don't we? But we lay our preferences aside to see people that don't look like us. Maybe you've grown up preferring to worship with just white people. Maybe you've grown up just preferring to worship with just Hispanic, Asian, or black people. But Jesus has moved in your life in such a great way that you say, man, there's more out there. So you want to know the answer to injustice? You want to know the answer to this racial division? The answer is sitting right next to you. God is moving. He's just not moving the way you want him to or at the pace you want him to. Do we still have ways to go? Of course we do. But don't assume because we have a ways to go that God hasn't done anything. What Pastor Lance and Pastor Richard do, it's not easy. Both of these men coming from two culturally different backgrounds have to give up something to work together. Y'all get the point where I'm going with this? God is moving. Let me give you another example. In Rush, I can oftentimes find myself assuming that God isn't doing something, that God isn't moving, that we're just going, you know, we're just going about the mundane. Last Sunday, a seventh grade girl came to Rush, heard me preach a message about unshakable joy, and gave her life to Christ. And my wife went and met with her after. Y'all can clap for that real quick, because God is moving. And so my wife went and met with her after. She asked her this question. She said, what made you make this decision to follow Jesus? She said, my home life is so jacked up. But hearing about that I can have an unshakable joy where I can be excited about God regardless of what my situation looks like, I want that. And here I am sitting here assuming that God isn't doing anything. And this little girl just got in the kingdom of God. I will see that girl again in eternity because God is moving. Now, I can just get up here and just say, gaze your eyes on Jesus, but how do you do it? Praying two simple things. Jesus, do what you want to do in my life. And Jesus, use me to fulfill your mission. It's as simple as that. And in making that statement, what I'm saying is that first, Jesus, I submit my life to your lordship. I no longer dictate how my life should look, but you do. Do whatever you want to do in my life. And the second thing is, when I ask Jesus to use me to fulfill his mission, what I'm saying is that I no longer, not only do I want to submit to your lordship, but I want to be used by you while I'm waiting. God, I am going to wait. I don't like it, but I will wait for as long as you have me waiting. But in waiting, use me. Use me, God, to bring someone else out of a waiting season. That's not an easy prayer. This is how we gaze our eyes on Jesus. By simply praying, Lord, help me to submit to you. And Lord, use me to fulfill your mission. Amen. I understand waiting gets hard. But when you wait, understand that God has not forgotten about you. He's there. And he is so sweet and so good and so gracious. And he is speaking so many great things about us. And he will give you the endurance to wait with an unshakable patience. Amen. Pray for you.